All right.
Preaching.
Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if they were wondering, I'm talking about the people that drive up and down this road week in and week out, if they're wondering about what goes on here after four nights, now this is the fourth and especially Friday and Saturday, if they're wondering about you, they are now fully persuaded you are a bunch of fanatics. That's good, because they sure enough need the witness, don't they? Someone asked me one time, Brother Spurgeon, are you one of them fanatics? And I said, no. But that's what I'm shooting for. Amen. I've been fanatical about something all my life, and boy, I'm glad I got tapped into the right thing, finally. Amen. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3. I was going to bring the little songbook and comment on that 1, 2, 3, 4th verse. But then after that, you know, that another song, but here I am. So I'm going to comment on it anyway. But it talks about the dungeon being flaming with light, being fast bound with sin. I was almost 38 when I got saved. I wasn't a corporate, you know, aspiring technician when God found me. I was in jail, and I was a mess, and I was on my way to hell. And I got saved that morning on November 30th, 1990. And it says the dungeon flamed with light. And for 32 years, whenever that song is sung, I tell you what, it takes me right back to that day and that place and that cell. And it didn't flame literally, but I'll tell you what, the lights came on right here. Man, I'll tell you what. And then the verse goes on and says, I woke, arose, and followed thee. And I got out of jail 3 weeks after I got saved and went to church and been coming ever since. And I was looking for something real all my life, and I looked in all the wrong places. And I never did figure it out, but he sent somebody to tell me the truth and gave me another chance to act on it. And I'm glad God gives chance after chance after chance. Like the preacher said, if you're in here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight's your time. And if you're in here tonight, maybe you have. And at some point in your past and you've taken the long way around the barn, and you know where you need to do, and you know where you need to be, and you're with us on a Saturday night, this would be a good night just to draw a line and step over it and make a commitment, because he'll let you. Yeah. Amen. He is so merciful, so long-suffering. And how can you help but love him? And the only thing that can keep you from loving him, as you should, is reality. You love yourself. And the deception in that deceitful heart is, if you would love him, that'd be the best thing you could do for yourself. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 3. Yeah, again, like I said, took me a long time to get that figured out. And boy, I'm glad. God did it all, really. I didn't come to the end of myself. I liked what I was doing. I was going to pay the price for it. But once I was reminded hell's real, I went, I ain't tough enough for that. Neither are you. So you could take care of that tonight and not have to ever worry about that again. All right, before I read the verse, I'm going to give you the illustration. Now, before Mrs. Wonderful came into my life, and some of you know she was married to my Bible teacher, Brother Mike Constein, Vietnam vet, paralyzed from a battle in June of 1970. Got saved about 7 years later, and then 13 years later, Dave Spurgeon comes into the church from the jail. We were contemporaries in age, in military experience, and he kind of took me under his wing, and he was really a blessing to me, and he went home to be with the Lord in 1998 and left a preacher's wife with no preacher, and left three kids, 11, 15, and 16, with no dad. And here I was, you know, coming on the scene late in life. I had a 5-year-old little girl. Her mother went back to the world, first chance she got, and still there now. And I'm trying to raise, I went from motorcycle gang leader to Mr. Mom. And boy, did I learn some things. I mean, I learned how to go to a thrift store and buy a blue jean jumper for a 4 or 5 year old, and then iron the hem. I learned how to make shoe leather out of a perfectly good chicken breast and have a little kid look up at me and say, "Dad, this is great." I learned how to make, well, I can't remember the name of them, but the mashed potatoes that, you know, are fake, but the five-year-old doesn't know it, hungry. What do they call that? Don't even tell me. Amen. So I got to find out what you ladies go through, and I definitely gained a lot of appreciation for the work that goes into taking care of children. It blows my mind. They are a real, I won't go there, but. So I was doing real good. And bringing my little girl to church. We never got out of church. And I was down there in Florida. I was preaching. I was in evangelism. I still believe I got some meeting just because she was cute. Yeah, which is fine with me. Now she's grown up and married and has her own child, and now I get meetings because Mrs. Wonderful's cute. I don't care. I'll take any way I can get. Amen. But I had a preacher's wife down in Florida say one time, and Brother Spurgeon, you need a wife. And I said, no, I don't. What do I need a wife for? We're doing fine. And she said, well, you might not need a wife. You may not think you do, but Evie needs a mother. And God gave her one right there. And I'll tell you what, do I appreciate my wife. Amen. Now, before she came on the scene, though, I had to do all the stuff. And it included grocery shopping. And I don't know my way around a grocery. I mean, that can be the biggest store in the world if you don't know how to plan it right. If you have a list and you got to zigzag all over that, man, I'm going, this is crazy. Amen. So here we were. I got the little Evie. Her name's Evie, and she's 5. And I'm walking around this grocery store with a cart, and I got a list. And the next thing on the list is all the way across the store, and I'm going, what? And we end up going down the baking aisle. I didn't know. I'm cutting across the store. And going down that aisle, here's little Evie walking around. And she points up at a box on the shelf. A box, of brownies. And she said, "Dad, can you make those?" And I grabbed that box off the shelf and I said, "How hard can it be?" Women do it all the time. Again, I've learned. But I pulled the box down and I'm looking at it and I start reading the directions and it says, quarter cup of water. I know what that is. Half a cup of vegetable oil. 2 eggs for fudge-like brownies and 3 for cake-like. Who wants cake-like brownies? So I read through and it says to stir, 50 times. I'm thinking, yeah, I can do this. And then it said, it said heat the oven for 10 minutes and grease the bottom of the pan. Now, I was a biker. So I know what grease is. But I'm pretty sure the grease I'm familiar with is not what they're talking about. So here comes a lady down the aisle, and she's pushing her cart. And in my nice, gentle demeanor, I went, "Hey, excuse me." And she jumps, And I said, "What are they talking about here?" And she's like very nervous. I don't know why. And she points to the, it's Crisco, right? Is that be right? Grease. The kind of grease. And she points down there it is. And I don't know, she ran off out of the aisle. And so I'm trying to learn. I'm a new Christian. I've only been saved 6 years. And I'm trying to be a good steward. And I look at this thing, this little thing of grease. and cooking grease, and it is X amount for the price for the ounce. And I'm going, wow. And then I grab this one that's like this big, and I look at the ounce. I said, this is better stewardship. And I did ask the lady about the bottom of the pan because I thought, won't that get burned on the stove? And she goes, no, the bottom of the inside of the. Yeah, see some of you, right over. When I got home and I took a paper towel and I wiped it on top of the, how am I doing, ladies? Wiped it, and I looked, and it was like I didn't take anything out of that thing. I said, I got enough grease here for the millennium, amen. I never made anything in my life, I know, cooking-wise, and I had no clue what I was doing. And I tried to do what it said and make a batch of brownies. I was like 41 years old. And I gave it a try. You know, you can imagine how they turned out. Or not. They turned out perfect. Perfect. I mean, that toothpick 1 inch from the edge, all that. I learned all. And they came out... They came out perfect, and it wasn't because of my skill. I had no skill. It wasn't because of my experience. I'd never done anything like it before. They turned out perfect because I had enough sense to follow the directions to the letter. Amen. And it's amazing how well that worked. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I found that this approach, following the directions, seems to work with a lot of things. Of course, nowadays you just YouTube it and let somebody else explain it to you. But back then, we actually had to read the directions. I'm not a reader, so if I get something complicated, I have my wife read the directions, and then she tells me. Amen. Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. God is interested in directing your path, and he's sure enough given us the directions. And I just want to say, before I pray, if you and I could just simply follow the directions, instead of trying to improve on a perfect thing, if we just follow the direction, the odds are a lot better that our Christian life is going to turn out the way God would want it to, you would want it to, and that in a way that God can bless it. So tonight I want to preach on following the directions. Father in heaven, again, we come to you in the name of that is above every name. What a lovely song. All of them. Thank God for the truths of the hymns and spiritual songs that get sung in this place. Thank you, God, for ministering to us by way of music and preparing hearts for the preaching of your word. Thank you for a good spirit here, not just tonight, but all through the week. And we've had a good turnout. And I pray you bless these folks for faithfulness. Lord God, I pray you'd help me to deliver the message in a way that'll bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and be beneficial to your people. And Lord God, again, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray you'd make it as easy for them to get saved as you did me in a jail cell. Got to give them a little bit of honesty within themselves, enough to admit that if the Bible's true, they're going to have big problems on the other side of their last breath. And you came to take away that problem. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith. Thank you for the blood that you shed. Thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and address these precious folks. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for anything that goes right tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're talking about following the direction. Some might argue that that's about the last thing I needed to learn how to make. Amen. Brownies. But, amen. Let me give you the directions. Start number one, Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Go to Psalm number 12. Like obviously, I mean, this isn't complicated. We're talking about God has given us directions by way of the Word of God. And it says in Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, David talking, from this generation forever. Now we're talking about the words of the Lord. And scholars, they say, I heard it recently on a website, looked up a church, and their little print, it says that they believe that the original manuscripts are inspired, and what a bunch of junk. Because to say that for that verse to be true, that only applies to an original manuscript that nobody's ever seen and we don't have because it's lost. And man lost it. Well, look at man's track record. Of course he lost it. He's messed up everything God ever did. Every dispensation ends in man's failure and God's judgment. Amen. I'm glad we're almost to the end. It was never man's job to preserve them. Amen. Would you amen? Are you awake?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. So, I mean, it said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So that means to me, now maybe I'm not getting that. Maybe I'm hindered by this ability to only speak English, and it's in English. But it looked to me like if the Word of God got lost, it was God that lost them. Because it was God's job to keep track of them. I preached out in Denver one year, and there was a visitor, and he was classy, dressed, polished, professional-looking guy. I had no idea who he was. So I didn't know he was, I don't even know now if he's claimed to be a preacher, but he had hair, man, it was perfect. Suit, everything. He was visiting his friend, the song leader, who was kind of the same way, kind of upper echelon, not like me. And so I'm preaching, and I brought out this verse, and I said, if the Bible says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from one generation to another, or forever. I said, I said, I would be ashamed of myself that if I claimed to be saved like the Bible says, and that I was eternally secure like the Bible says, but I didn't believe God could keep that promise right there, I said I'd be ashamed of myself. And the very polished, professional-looking man that was in the congregation when I preached that was in town visiting his friend, the song leader. He happened to be the president of Pillsbury Bible College. Now, that's around here somewhere, isn't it? Amen? So they teach Bible in the day and make muffins at night, because I think they only make muffins now because they went under, I heard. And that's what I said. I looked, I'm looking right at the guy, and I don't know. I don't have a clue who he is. But God knew exactly who he was. Amen? So I'm going to just say something you already know. The authorized version of 1611 is the inspired, I believe with all my heart, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I know, I'm in good company. And someone one time said, well, how do you know? And I don't know what they're waiting for me to bring up some Greek or Hebrew or something. I said, I know, because one morning in a jail cell, I did what it said. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did what he said he'd do. He made a new creature out of me. That's all the evidence I need. I'm from the Midwest. If something works, don't mess with it. Amen. He didn't make a wimp out of me. He didn't make a rat out of me. He made a man out of me. He made a new creature that ain't going to hell, ain't worried about going to hell, got my name up there somewhere, and I'm going to go up there when it's all said and done. Amen. And only because I didn't, have an epiphany, a vision, a dream. I just did what the book said. That's enough for me. That works. That's the Word of God. So we're talking about following directions, and we're talking about increasing the odds of your Christian life to turn out right. This isn't a salvation message. Amen. We're assuming that some of you are saved. What could I get it? No, never mind. Amen. Because I don't want to make you lie. Amen. So we agree. I know this church. This is a Bible-believing church. I know we all agree that we have the true Word of God in the King James Bible. But we're talking about following the directions, and I got to say that it's not enough to have the instructions that we need. I mean, duh, you got to follow them. You got to follow them. It says in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we got people that are in and out the door. They got a King James, they're saved, got a King James Bible tucked under their arm. They might, you know, be able to flip through it. They hear it. And then they go back out there and they deal with the world with a completely, from the rest of the week, with a completely different mindset aside from the direction of the Holy Spirit that bore witness to that book. And tell you what, you're shooting yourself in the foot if that's your approach. Let me say it like this. Now, I made these brownies, and I looked at the directions, and they're pretty, they're not real detailed, not real hard, and I did it exactly the way it said because I was willing to admit I didn't know what I was doing. That'd be a good thing for some of you to come to the point where you need to admit you don't know what you're doing. You wouldn't be in the condition you're in if you did. And I'm saying that to give you some help. All right? So, here I got the directions. Now, if I'd have said, all right, I want to make these brownies. My little girl wanted, I want a brownie just looking at the box. And I want to do it right. But how do I know those are the right directions? Maybe, and this is before Google. And so maybe I'll just get up in the cupboard and pull down a box of macaroni and cheese and follow those directions. I can't even stand to be in the room with macaroni and cheese. I'm just bearing my soul right now. Anyway, there was no macaroni and cheese in my cabinet. But if I would have put, you follow what I'm trying to say? Here I got what I need. But I, well, let's change the plan. Let's find some other directions. Nobody would have been surprised if my brownies didn't turn out right, right? Because I don't think you're supposed to boil them in a pan or nothing. Amen. If I'd have ignored them or used the wrong directions, they wouldn't turn out right. And I'm here to tell you, if you want your Christian life to turn out right, I mean, you do, right? You want your walk to God, with God to be pleasing to God. You want to have a testimony before a lost and dying world, especially your family, right? Ian Paisley once said, it's not how much Bible you read, it's how much Bible you heed. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you want this your Christian life turn out right, you better read it and heed it. Take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's what will happen if you don't. Here's what will happen if you don't. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. Now Samuel talking to Saul. And he says to him in that verse, for rebellion, you know why we don't do what we should? Because of rebellion. And somewhere we got the idea that being a rebel is cool. Well, it ain't cool in God's economy. The Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he says to the king, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul had a maid. Amen. He is king over Israel, their first king. He had all the power, wealth, fame, respect. All he had to do was do what he was told, but he blew it. And when you read on through the Samuel, you find out that he blew it for his kids, too. Beloved, tonight the Lord has given us definite, specific directions from the Word of God. And I'm just here to tell you, if you blow it, it won't be God's fault. So in order not to, what I suggest is you blow the dust off your Bible and start heeding it more than you do. God gave us a book, an infallible, perfect book. And the real irony of the thing is that we have it in abundance in English, and every country doesn't have what you've got. The Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem reading scripture in Hebrew and stumbling through it, maybe to some degree, maybe not. I know he was an educated man if he is treasurer of a country, but you and I, we have it in our own language, and just truth be known, we don't read it like we should. And then we are in there going, Pastor. And Brother Etap used to say, do you like read your Bible? Because like I preach this, it's in there, and we've been going over this. That's the thing. We're Bible believers, but to too large a degree, we're Bible blockheads. Amen. All right, but God gives us the Bible, and I want to encourage you to not just, carry it. Say you believe it. Amen? We need to heed it. I mean, if you want to turn out right. If you like the roller coaster that never ends, have at it. Not me. I got a wife. I got kids. I got a calling. I got a testimony. I got friends. I want to get everything I can in my favor. Because I know me, my track record's not too good. I want to get as many things in my favor as possible so that I can be what I'm supposed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, next way. Now, okay, our text is, in all thy ways acknowledge him, Proverbs 3:6, and he shall direct thy path. So we're talking about direction. Another way that God directs our path is through the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 14, and there's many. But it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Amen. You do well to be sensitive, to yield yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the thing about him is, he won't force you. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary to make forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He did it. He made it available to you, but he won't force anybody. And it's the same way even after you're saved. The Holy Spirit won't force you to follow him. But you do well to be led of the Spirit. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those are the men that wrote this book. Amen. So the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God, authored the Bible. And a neat thing about God's directions, we start with the Word of God, but now the Holy Spirit that authored it, God's directions will never contradict. God is not the author of confusion. That's that other guy. Amen. Amen. So if you find a spirit, because there's more than one. So if you find a spirit leading you in any way, shape, or form contrary to this book, let me just be the one to tell you, it is not the Holy Spirit. I heard a testimony one time, some guy talking about waking up in the middle of the night, and there's a 9-foot Jesus sitting at the foot of his bed, and he's telling him to do something crazy. And somebody says, well, what do you think about that, Brother Spurgeon? I said, I think that guy needs to quit eating pizza so late at night. Because that ain't how God operates. Amen. And you hear all kinds of crazy things. So what do? You go back to the Bible. There's voices, there's forces in play, there's spiritual opposition. That's why we have a Bible. And then, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall a thing be established. We've got the Holy Ghost that bears witness to the Word of God. I'm telling you, God has given us everything we need so that we can do this. Amen. For His glory. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says this. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God and Him directing our paths. And Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And the key to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in in this age, every age I imagine, is to turn down the volume of the junk and activity in your life. And all your activity may not be negative, but listen, this gospel tract with my testimony on it, it says he lived life in the fast lane. And that's what we called the motorcycle gang world back in the 70s and the 80s. They called it the fast lane, life in the fast lane. I got news for you. Every American lives life in the fast lane. You live life in the fast lane. And we can get going so... we can get so busy. I know you guys are in the middle of the world's busiest week with the revival and the trip. Either one should keep you busy, but you guys are tackling it together, and it's easy to get distracted. Amen. And for the revival or the trip to work out, it's more important than ever that you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, because you might forget a detail here and there. He won't. Amen. So I commend you. For your effort and your desire to be where you believe God wants you. Amen. That's commendable. But, I mean, this is across the board a good sound doctrine for all of us to be sensitive, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me read you some verses. 1 Kings 19. And you know the account of Elijah. And he said, verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And he can certainly move in any of them things any way he wants. But it says in the passage, but after the fire, a still, small voice. And don't you know the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to keep you from hearing that still, small voice? I remember the first time I got a real clear experience with the Holy Ghost. Now, I haven't been saved but a couple years. My little girl was maybe three. I'm living in an apartment. And there was a guy that lived below me. And I don't know, I'm going to use the Bible word because I'm not trying to be ugly. He was a sodomite. And I don't feel bad about telling you that, because he didn't feel bad about telling you that. He was a flaming sodomite. Amen. Ungodly man. And I'm a young Christian, and I'm up there with my little girl. And on Sunday morning, it's about 9. And we went to church, I think, at 9:30. Sunday school's at 9:30. And she's dressed and I'm dressed. And I hear ungodly cursing out there. It's just a little six-unit apartment. And I opened the door and stepped out. And what had happened? The guy that lived below me, this fella, he'd been out all night drinking. And he had just got home by the time I was getting ready to go to church. And he had forgot his key or lost his key. And his other, significant or otherwise, whatever, was inside sleeping. And he can't get in. And he's banging on the door. And he's beating on the door and taking the Lord's name in vain and cussing up a blue streak. And he can't wait. And I heard that. And I told my little girl, go back in. And I know now that the Holy Spirit said, leave that alone. That's not your business. But I was kind of young in the Lord. And so I went down, and I had to walk down like 8 steps, and then there was a landing and a front door going out the street. And then 8 more steps down, and he's down there beating on the door. And I walked down halfway, and I said, hey, why don't you shut up? And I hadn't had any interaction with him prior to this. And I said, people are trying to sleep. Why don't you shut up? Quit taking the Lord's name in vain. And, boy, he looked up at me, and that really made him mad. And he said some very vile things to me, and I'm standing there going, I can't believe this guy just said that, and I haven't choked him yet. So I'm thinking to myself, this is real progress in the Lord, because I never let anybody. So I feel kind of proud of myself. This guy runs up his little 8 stairs, and I'm like, what are you going to do? And I'll tell you what, I underestimated him because he grabbed me by my coat. And I don't know what happened. It was kind of a blur for the next couple of seconds. But I picked him up by his little sodomite head. And I turned to slam against the brick entry in the foyer where the mailboxes were, you know. And I was going to, and you know, or maybe you don't know. But I wasn't going to hurt him or nothing. I didn't hit him or nothing. I just choked him a little. But I missed. I miscalculated. I'm out of practice. I haven't been in a brawl for a couple years. And instead of pinning him up against the bricks, I pushed him through a plate glass window. It was about 8 feet by quarter inch plate, and he went flying through it. And the landing went out about 6 feet, and he cleared that. He was out in the yard. And I'm standing there going, I'm in church clothes. I'm trying to go. And I said, uh-oh. Did I mention I'm on federal paper at the time? So I thought, well, the damage is done. And I looked at the hole, and I walked out the front door, and I reached out and grabbed him, and I am going to. And there's a voice, and I wasn't familiar with it, but I think it went like, what are you doing? And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's probably not cool. And I let him down. He's begging me, please, 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 please. So I let him go, not because he begged, but because I believe the Lord wanted me to. He got up. He got about 20 feet away and started cussing me out again, and I didn't care. I didn't care. I looked at that big hole, and it's February, which is good because he had a coat on because it might have cut his head off if it wasn't. And I had to go back up in. I mean, this is really going back a long ways. Some of you can't comprehend this. But there was a time where we had to actually, like, go to the kitchen and get a thing off the wall with a cord to call. I called the police on myself. I wanted them to get there. Listen, when I got saved, I quit running. When I got saved, I quit looking over my shoulder. When I got saved, I started meeting my problems head on. And I wanted to get the Dayton police there, and they got there, and I told them what happened. I said, I'm on federal probation, and I just want to get this all on record. And they said, where is he? And I said, right down there. He got into his apartment after that. And they went down to talk to him. And I'm waiting outside. And when they came out, they said, we don't blame you. I wanted to throw him, the cop said, I wanted to throw him to the other side. And they said, I'm going to tell you what now. This window, this has got to be dealt with. I mean, there's property damage here. I said, sir, and the guy that owned the place was a Christian. And I said, I'll take care of that. I'll make sure that gets paid for. I'll go see the landlord tomorrow. And they said, okay. And they left. But in the course of all that, it took some time. While I was waiting on the cops, I called the church, because if you can't make it, it's respectful to call the church. Amen? Amen. Old school, huh? So I called the church, and they said, I was supposed to be there, and I was always there. And I said, look, I'm not going to make it for morning service. And they didn't say nothing. They said, really? Why? And I said, I got a little issue going on here. And I just want to say, if I'm not there by the morning service, you come visit me this afternoon where you found me. Remember that dungeon I was talking about? Amen. I made it to church. The next day, I went down to the landlord. And of course, I went in and saw the landlord. He's a millionaire, Christian man. And I explained to him why that happened, and of course it was all 100% that guy's fault, and that's the way I presented it. And he said, yeah, Mr. Spurgeon, okay, I'll send him a bill. And I'm like, I'm very composed and dignified in front of this millionaire, but inside I'm going, yes. this is the first time this happened, it's not the last. But I was driving to work then, go back to the machine shop I was working at the time, and I'm really happy because I'm making $7 an hour, and that window cost like $600. And man, I tell you what, there was no mistake in the fact. I am hearing, can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God saying, takes two to tango? I'm pretty sure that's what he said. But I knew that if I'd have went back in like he told me to, that wouldn't have happened. And I couldn't believe it. And I passed phone booth after phone booth. Those are things they used to have where there's a phone nailed to a pole. And I found one finally, and I called back Glenda. I said, I've been thinking about that, and it was probably both of our faults, and maybe you should send half the bill to each of us. And I wasn't happy about that. That was a week's pay, but I'll tell you what, peace of God returned. And that was my first experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, and the millionaire said, yeah, I thought maybe you'd see it that way. But even he, we're talking about following the directions. Now, you got the Bible, and you got the Bible, and you know you're supposed to read the Bible, and you know you're supposed to hear the Bible preached, but I'm telling you, the next step has to do with the author of the Bible speaking to you personally, and it's a great thing when he does, even if you don't like what he said. That happens a lot. I don't like everything I read in the Bible. You got two choices when that's you. You can get it right, or just continue to be out of sorts with God. I mean, it's kind of obvious what I would advise you to do. Yeah. Following directions tonight. Number one, the Word of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Number two, the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah,
come on.
Amen.
I'm shallow. I need that once a month, once a week. All right, but there's another form. I'm only hitting on three. But take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And let me just, give it to you. The third way God will direct your path, if you got enough sense to follow his direction, is through the man of God. Now, let me say, that word, that expression, that phrase, man of God, shows up in the Bible 77 times. And 75 of them are in the Old Testament, but Paul used the expression twice when addressing Timothy. But in every single instance, the M is not capitalized. That must come as a great disappointment to popes, including Baptist popes. I've been to meetings where they start talking about the man of God, and that makes me want to vomit.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you get that or not, but I'll tell you this. God has chosen a way. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now we're back to Samuel and Saul, and this is before Saul gets dethroned. And it says in verse 27, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant to pass on before us. And he passed on. But now he's talking to the guy that's being groomed to be the king. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And again, he was going to be the first king, but he still needed a man of God to help him navigate spiritual issues. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. And we hate that word. We wince at that word. But the verse goes on. It says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The context is spiritual. And it says, whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. And so this is your pastor. It says, whose faith? This isn't some internet guy. This is the man that labors in the word and labors over you in prayer, and he's going to give account to God for you. And in spiritual matters, you're to follow his faith. This isn't your employer. It isn't the president. Thank God. It isn't the governor. Oh, you guys got a doozy for a governor up here too, don't you? God put me under a man, Dr. Greg Eastep. And he was very patient with me, more than I realized for a long time. And I came in, looking kind of rough around the edges. That kind of put it mildly. And one time he was preaching, I was sitting up front, and he says, I felt he was talking directly to me. He probably was. But he said, listen, if you don't have any convictions, feel free to borrow some of mine. whose faith followed. He'd been a pastoring for a number of years, been walking with the Lord 30 years. And so I started watching his life, and I observed some things, and I won't even get into detail, but I observed something about him, and I'm new, and I don't know, and my flesh doesn't want to go according to what anybody says. I'd prove that for 40 years. But I want to be right with God. I want to follow the Word of God, and I did. I borrowed some of his convictions about some things. Amen. There's a saying, an expression we heard in the old days called, if you're not sure, if it's possible that you might err, it would be better to err on the side of righteousness. In other words, if you're not sure about something, stay away from it till you can get peace from God or talk to your preacher or your preacher's wife. You follow me? Three of you? Okay, I'll take it. That's better than average. Amen. So I borrowed some of his, and I don't have his anymore. I have my own. We have our own standards. We have our own convictions about some things, and we've seen a lot of things change in the 25 years we've been on the road, and we've made a covenant with each other that whatever God showed us, we're going to hold on to, and I don't care what everybody else does, even in our crowd. We're trying to hold fast to what the Lord showed us. I thank God for giving me a man of God that not only had a lot of grace with me, but he shot straight. Amen. That's what you want. So I just want to say to you, if you have a question about a spiritual issue, and if you want to grow as a child of God, you will have questions about, ask your pastor. And you know why people don't? You know why people don't go to the pastor about things? Because they already know what he's going to say. They've heard him preach. They've heard him preach. They know what he's going to say. They know he's not going to say, yeah, I don't see anything wrong with that. So you know what they do? This is what we've experienced. They'll corner an evangelist, like some of you have cornered me this, or they'll corner an evangelist's wife, or a missionary, or some other preacher, or minister, family, and they'll say, can I get your opinion? And they'll give us about 40% of the whole picture, just enough so that we'll say, I don't see anything wrong with that, because that's why we don't counsel and we don't give advice and don't even try it with either one of us. I had a lady come to me and said, Brother Spurgeon, that was the greatest preaching I ever heard. So already the flags are up now. I know she wants something. I was out there. That's street philosophy too. And she said, can I ask your opinion? And I said, oh, yeah, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I am so in touch with God that I can give you my opinion without hearing the question. And now she knows I'm tapped in, right? And I says, go ask your pastor. That's my opinion. Go ask your preacher. She wasn't happy. So then I went to the preacher, and I always do. So if you come to me with something goofy, I'm going to talk it over. Yeah, we're on the same side. Yeah, oh yeah. That's where you parents ought to be, too, with your kids, but that's not tonight's message. And I went to Pastor about this particular lady, and he just, oh my goodness, and she wanted to sing. She saved, but she didn't see anything wrong with singing karaoke, Amazing Grace, Christian songs, in a country western bar, and like, what? You know, and if that describes you, you need to definitely have a talk with your pastor. Amen. We're talking about following the directions. This isn't deep. This isn't hard. God's given you a book. God's put his spirit within you, and God's given you a preacher. Amen. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's our other least favorite word in the Bible. Look what it says. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Pastors give account to God for you. And that is a humongous responsibility that chances are you have little comprehension of. And if he has to do with grief, the Bible says that's unprofitable. It's grief to him. It's unprofitable with God for you. This isn't hard. This is black and white. Let me tell you something. Doesn't that mean that if he gives account for you with joy, that that's profitable for you with God? Amen. Deep, ain't it? Samuel told Saul, "Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Listen, where's the thing? I got to find it. I've been carrying this around for 25 years. Those brownies turned out right because I followed the directions. They look just like that. And your Christian life, you want it to turn out right? You need to follow the directions, and God's given you directions. Amen. And they involve what? Word of God, Spirit of God, man of God. He's a Texan. What's a Texan doing in Minnesota? Maybe God called him up here for you. Amen. Duh. Amen. Amen. So, all three, the book, the preacher, the Holy Spirit that authored the book, they all work together. They are all of paramount importance. Now let me give you one last illustration. So it says here, and they made it real simple, quarter cup of water, half a cup of vegetable oil. Now, because of different things, I got, you know, my vision is a little messed up. I got to close one eye to be able to read good. And so I'm always worried about it. I wanted to make these brownies so good that I could hold up a measuring cup and pour and, you know, if you tilt it. So here's what I did. I would set it on the windowsill of, that's right, my kitchen. I never thought I'd say that. And I'd put the measuring cup right there, and I'd stand back, and I would pour it because I knew that was level, and I would get it perfect, and that's the way I did it. I made brownies for her several times. So one day, one Friday night, I got some milk, just me and this little girl, and we're going to make, Dad, you know, yeah, and I made a batch of brownies, and you know, we did it, and we did it together, and it was kind of cool, and we waited 28 minutes, I can't remember, something, whatever it said, pulled them out, let them cool, let them cool down, and now we got the milk poured, and we're sitting there in the kitchen, me and her, and it's brownie night, and I cut her one, and, you know, ladies first, where I come from, and I give her a brownie, and she's 5, and she likes all my cooking. And she put this thing in her mouth, and it was like, ugh. And I said, "Evie, what's wrong?" And she's trying to eat it, and she goes, "Dad, something's wrong." So I try one, and they were horrible. And I follow the directions. I have no confidence in myself. I don't know what happened. Amen? And I said, "Well, we're not going to waste these. We're going to be good stewards." And we tried to eat a whole one, and you couldn't do it. And they looked perfect, and they smelled perfect, and everything. And I didn't know what was wrong, but so I didn't want to waste them, even though we couldn't eat them. So I came up with a plan. It was Friday, and Saturday night there was a fellowship at the church. And I told Evie, I says, "We'll cut these up and put them on a paper plate and take them to church. And then we'll eat someone else's brownies." And, you know, it was a sad day when we both stood over the garbage can, just pushed them away. And I never did know what was wrong. Well, I did. I found out the next day when I was cleaning up. And there's that measuring cup with that half a cup of oil sitting on that windowsill. And I left, you wouldn't think it'd make that much of a difference. Man, it was amazing. It made a lot of difference. Amen? Again, they look good, they smell good, but they weren't good. I know Christians that read their Bible, that pray, amen? But boy, they got a hard time. They have a hard time with being told what to do. They have a hard time submitting. Let me tell you something. God will direct your path, but all the ingredients that I preached about tonight are important. You don't get to pick and choose which one to leave out. Now, you can fake it, and you can put on appearances, but I'm here to tell you, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Amen. Amen. Don't leave nothing out. Amen. So Hosea has a great verse for invitation in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. So I'm done, but I don't know if God's done. But why don't we all stand, and I just got to say a couple more things. And for you Christians, and I know that's most of you, if the Lord spoke into your heart about any of these things, your Bible reading, your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, maybe you just need to ask God to help you slow your pace down. Not you Malawi people. I know you got to wait a couple weeks for that. But maybe you should just say, God, how can I better get the odds in my favor? I just want to say this. So the altar's open, but I want to say this. The first thing, it says, heat oven. That's the first thing on the direction. It said, heat oven. And, you know, if I would have taken that pan and greased the bottom and poured in the brownies and poured in the water and the oil and stirred that thing 50 times and got it all smoothed out just right and put it in the oven and waited the amount of time and took it out, nothing. It would look just like when I put it in, because you got to heat the oven. Have you followed the directions to eternal life tonight? Because you can have some things right. You can be a good person. You can even go to church every week. You can do things just right. But if you've never scripturally been saved, been born again, I'm obligated to tell you, it's not going to turn out right when you get to the end of this life. Jesus Christ said you must be born again, and that's an absolute imperative. And if there's never been a time in your life when you acknowledged that you are a sinner, and if you're unclear on that, let me help you. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And if there's never been a time where you acknowledge that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for your sins to be forgiven, because he knows every detail of every one of us, the Bible said he died for our sin. If you've never trusted what he did was for you and that he could indeed forgive your sins, you are not born again. I don't care if you go to church morning and night the rest of your life. But you can get saved tonight. The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It requires getting honest with yourself. And if we can help you in any way, we'd like to. But I would encourage you, do not walk out of this place not knowing, according to Scripture, where your soul is going to spend eternity. Because the consequences are not worth the gamble. The Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there ain't nothing going on in this life that's worth that for a minute, let alone eternity. If you're not saved, you better get saved while you can. Preacher?